Before we go to the book of Ephesians itself, we just want to look at the church of Ephesus. It's a very interesting church. And of all the churches in the New Testament, this is the one we know the most of. A lot of history and some good things. Interesting also that this church is one of the churches that got a letter in Revelation. A very interesting church, very, very, very powerful church. And that's why I just want to do some background stuff before we get into the book itself. So when we go through this, one thing that stands out is this. The power of a church is not measured in its size, its real estate, or its bank account, but by its impact on the culture. And this church had a major impact on its culture. So you don't see that actually anymore today. And what I always, maybe not so nice, but I think most churches are very much into navel gazing. They look inside instead of outside. Now, if you look at the Church of Ephesus, that whole area, which is Turkey today, was impacted to the gospel coming from that church. It was huge. The impact was huge. So Ephesians was a very special church in that respect. And that's why I just want to spend a little bit of time. See, we need to know what made it so powerful. That will help us to do what we need to do. So Ephesus itself, the city itself, was the most important city of the Roman Empire of that time. Very important, big city. Paul wrote this epistle while he was in prison. It's one of his prison letters. Also Philippians, Philemon, and Colossians were written while Paul was in prison. It's interesting when you read this letter, you'll never pick up on that this letter is coming from a prison. It's one of the most beautiful letters that Paul wrote, was the book of Ephesians. Ephesians was also where Artemis or Diana, the goddess of hunt, chastity, childbirth, and wilderness was worshipped. Now, we're going to look into that, because there was this temple dedicated to Diana. And at some point, the impact of this church started to affect that idol worship there. And a riot ensued because of that. So that's major. That is major. It's unfortunate that today with all the technology and everything we have, we don't see that anymore. Although the potential still is there to do so. It is in this pagan culture that the Church of Ephesus worked, where many Jews and Gentiles came to Christ. And it affected both Jews and Gentiles in that culture. So Ephesus became the center of Christianity spread during the first century. It came all out of Ephesus. And we're going to see why. We're going to see why. Very important. Paul, the Apostle John, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, lived there. Visited there and lived there. And actually Mary and John died there. And I believe you can still visit her grave there. She was buried there. Remember when Jesus died, he said to John, he asked John to take care of his mother. Well, he went to Ephesus and he took Mary with him. And they both died there. The church at Ephesus was started by a Jew named Apollos. Now, we read about Apollos also in other places like Corinthians. He was a church planter, like an evangelist. But he moved on. So he preached, he went to a city, preached the gospel there, got a few people to believe, and moved on. That's typically what church planters do. They don't always stay. They plant and they move on and somebody else comes. So that's why Paul wrote there in Corinthians. He said, Apollos planted, I watered, but God gave the increase. So some people started bragging. Oh, I was saved when Apollos was here. And others will say, well, I came to faith through Paul. And Paul was ticked off by that. He says, you're carnal. It doesn't matter who brought the gospel, who taught you. It's all about God. He's the one that gives life, not us. So this Apollos, we're going to look a little bit into him and what he did. So Paul, Apollos, he taught in the synagogue of Ephesus. So what they always did is they went to the synagogues and tried to, because the first church was a Jewish church. So they went to the synagogues, preached the gospel there. Few Jews got saved. The others kicked them out, and then they started church outside. And then the Gentiles got saved. That's the pattern that they followed there. So this Apollos, he started teaching in the synagogue. And he was, the Bible says there in the book of Acts, there was an eloquent teacher. And he taught the word of God very accurately. Except he didn't understand baptism. He taught the baptism of John, not the baptism of Jesus. There are two baptisms. And the baptism of John was a baptism of repentance. But the baptism of Jesus is a baptism into a new life. Death of self and into a new life. So the two. And we'll get to that also. So a couple named Aquila and Priscilla, we read about them in the book of Acts, came and corrected him. And showed him the way more accurately. So he was very teachable, at least. So soon after that, he left. And as far as we know from the book of Acts, when Paul went there later on, he found 12 disciples there. So only 12 disciples that Apollos reached. People that became disciples. And then he moves on. So then Paul stepped in, he found the 12 people there. And that's where, and that's what he started that church with, those 12 people. So Acts chapter 19 and 20, if you want to read on a little bit of background information on the book of Ephesus, are good chapters to read, Acts 19 and 20. And there were some interesting days there. For sure, with the riots and some tumult and the trouble that the church started there. And as the gospel invaded that culture, of course, some people were angry. Now, there are two things that played a very important role in the success of this church. And we'll get to that now. First one is Paul's emphasis on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing Paul asked those people, those 12 people. Have you received the Holy Spirit? And they said, I will read that. He said, well, we never heard of him. He said, well, how then were you baptized? Oh, we were baptized with the baptism of John. Then he taught them the baptism of Jesus because they should have heard. When they were baptized, well, you're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They should have heard there. That's why Paul knew something's wrong here. And then he taught them and he baptized them in the name of Jesus. Now, when he says in the name of Jesus, he means with the baptism of Jesus. I need to make that point because some people that we know say, well, there you go. We only baptize in the name of Jesus. We don't baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And they make a big deal out of it because there are others other others that slipped in with baptism, that baptism brings salvation. No, baptism does not save you. Faith in Jesus saves you. That's what saves. Jesus saves, not baptism. And it's a big error, actually, because you can baptize sinners that have no intention of becoming disciples or people of faith, and they say, well, I'm going to heaven because I'm baptized. See, that's a big, big error. It's a deception that slipped in there, and that's why we need to be very accurate when we talk about these things. The other thing is, the other thing that made that church powerful was Paul taught in that church daily for 2 years. Now, let me tell you something. If you sat under the ministry of Paul daily for 2 years, you're going to be filled with the Word of God and truth. You become a very powerful person. And I believe those two things made that church as powerful as it was. Those two things. So the first thing Paul did when he found a group of the believers there at Ephesus was to ask them. Let's go there, Acts chapter 19. It says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples there. So when you talk about a disciple, you talk about somebody who believes in Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. Now, for you, when you put your faith in Jesus, you're born again, right? Mm-hmm. That means the Holy Spirit moved in, right? You have the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Remember we spoke about John chapter 4, where Jesus told the woman at the well that if she believed in him, he would give her a fountain of living water into eternal life. That is the Holy Spirit's talking about. Soon after that, in John chapter 7, he's talking about the rivers of living water. He's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the abundance. That's where Paul is heading with this. So, verse 2, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said to him, we have not so much heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to people that they should repent, should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So it's a small group that Paul started with. So he found it necessary for them to receive that baptism, that overflow, that power. We read a lot about this in the book of Corinthians. As a matter of fact, Paul starts that letter after the Corinthians. Now, some of you have looked into that letter a little bit. He starts that letter off complimenting them, says, you know your knowledge and the gifts are operating among you. And then he starts addressing issues in that church. And boy, was there a lot of trouble in that church. You find none of that in the book of Ephesians. None. There are no troubles addressed in the book of Ephesians. Not one even. It's amazing. Paul taught there for 2 years, daily. You can imagine that those people were well taught in Scripture. They understood truth. They understood the ways of God. They have good knowledge. These people were solid in the knowledge of Scripture. Okay, in verse 8, it says, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way, before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. All. So, I mean, for two years and 3 months, Paul taught in the city of Ephesus. And it's no wonder that that church became so powerful as it was. And so the thing that's important for us to know is that Christians today, most Christians, not all, but most Christians today do not know their Bibles. I'll be honest with you. They do not know their Bibles. They don't know the scriptures. Now, you'll never know everything. I don't know everything. I'm still learning. We're always learning. But not to be a student. I always say, our fiercest enemy is not the devil. It's ignorance. It's ignorance. Because first of all, you cannot believe what you don't know. So we need to know, first of all, and that's where faith begins, is what you know. And if you don't know, you'll believe anything people tell you. And there's a lot of that. Let me tell you, the rumors that go around and unbiblical little pet doctrines that go around in Christianity, there's no lack of it. People believe all kinds of stuff because they don't know the Bible. And so that's what made this church so powerful, is these people, I mean, after you listened for 2 years daily to Paul, and now you're talking about a level of Christianity that we don't know. We just don't know. But we can do a lot by studying the Bible, reading the Bible, getting ourselves up to date. You always learn. You always learn. We never stop learning.
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
So if that was such a very powerful church, what is it like there today? Are there Christians there, or is it all Muslim?
I don't know. There probably might be pockets of Christians. I don't think Christianity is strong, at least, in Turkey today.
Yeah.
We can probably look into history and find some reasons for that. But when you read in the book of Revelation, Jesus warned that church of Ephesus, said, if you read that letter to Ephesians in Revelation, you'll see that he compliments them, that they held on to the truth, but they left their first love for him. And he said to them, if you don't restore your first love, I'll take your candle away. So that's another thing that we can maybe talk about, because we really do need to know the truth. But you know, you get to a point where, and it's a trap, where we think we are okay because we know so much, but we fail on the love side, and God's looking for that. He wants us to love him. Remember, God is love. God himself is love. And it's the reason why he made us, to fellowship with us, spend time with us. Remember when Adam and Eve were in the garden, God came to visit them. That, I believe, was the whole purpose of humanity. And it's an aspect that we forget, that God wants our fellowship. He wants us to go visit him. There's a verse in the book of James that says, if you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. And that is the thing that we need to practice. You draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And that's what he's looking for. So just to have all that knowledge, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. He says, you have all the knowledge, and I don't have love, you know, you're nothing. You're nothing. So that is the church of Ephesus. Let's read on there, verse 11, Acts 19. Now, God worked unusual miracles. Now, a miracle is already unusual, right? Now, he's working unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Can you imagine that? That is a man who spent time in the presence of God. That's what's happening there. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now that's second-hand knowledge. That's not good. That's second-hand knowledge. It didn't work out for them. And also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. One demon, and seven sons.
Is that what I just said this morning?
Yeah.
That is so weird.
Yeah.
That's so weird. I was like, I just heard that.
Yeah.
Steve.
So.
Yeah. I sent it in WhatsApp.
So one demon overpowered seven men. They're not to fool with. But if you have first-hand knowledge, demon will be running. Okay, verse 17, then this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burnt them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. That's amazing. That's amazing. This is what made that church grow. It was not the funky music. It's not that. There was power in that church to change people's lives. That is what brought the people in. That's what brought the people. That's what makes the church grow. So there was a big riot. We read about that from verse 21 and on. And let's read that. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Let's read about the riot now. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way, which is the church is just the way of the Lord. And verse 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. And he called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people saying that they are not gods who are made with hands. So the money is going to talk now. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and their magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. When they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go in to the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Therefore some cried one thing and some another. The assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together.
It's the same today.
That's still happening today. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of Ephesians is the temple of the guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly, for you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore..." So anyway, he calmed them down, and there was a big commotion, a big uproar. And so it all started because of what God did through the church.
My book doesn't say Diana. It says Artemis.
Yes, it's the same.
Okay.
They have different names. It's hard to read this and look at the church today, because today we always try to not make waves and try to people to settle down instead of standing for the truth, even if it causes a riot. It's just a huge contrast, when you read the book of Acts and look at the church in action, and then look at the church today. There's such a big difference. It's like night and day. And it shouldn't be so. It shouldn't be so. We really have homework to do among ourselves as Christians. I don't think we'll read when we get into the book of Ephesians that Jesus is coming for a glorious church. Now, this was a glorious church. This was a glorious church. I mean, the impact he had, not only on Ephesus, but we just read, in all of Asia. It was huge. That we really need to come back to our roots that make the church powerful. Okay, let's go back to all my bullet points here. Must have been something when all those people who were into magic brought their books and burned them in public where everybody could see it.
We need that to happen now.
They're burning Quran in Sweden every now and then. And yesterday, a woman burned the Quran in public, because Sweden is very pro-free speech. And every time they do it, they pay for it.
The person doing it?
I mean, there's a reaction.
Right.
To it. Yes, there's a reaction, and they make them pay for it. So we'll probably see that happen. And I think this woman was probably a Catholic woman. She was all dressed in a long, I don't know if you saw that, a long black robe, and she had a cross. And she just kept on swinging the cross over that burning Quran. I mean, these people are standing there out there, the police are there, and they're angry. They're very, very angry. They won't just let it go. I'm not sure if that's, you know, if that's going to help anything, to be quite honest. Now, if the people themselves burn the Quran, well, then you've got a testimony.
Yeah.
But to burn somebody else's holy book, you're not gaining anything by doing that. They're not going to get saved just because you burn their Bible. They're not going to get saved. They just dig their heels in. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, doesn't address any problems in the church. Its focus is on the believer's position in Christ. And we really need to pay a lot of attention to that, because that is why those people were so strong. They knew who they were in Christ. They understood their identity as new creation beings. They had that confidence that they were in Christ, and they could do things like that. It also focuses on the spiritual wealth of believers, the different faces of the church. We'll pay attention to that, and spiritual war, of course. The letters to Ephesians and Colossians go hand in hand, so you really need to go from the one to the next. Colossians was close to Ephesus. Colossae was close to Ephesus. And it's kind of a relationship there. And Paul actually said that the Colossians need to read his letter to the Ephesians and the other way around too. We don't, and at Laodicea, but we don't have that letter. So a group of churches in that area there. Both these books, that's Colossians and Ephesians, are filled with doctrine about the new creation that we are in Christ. And we're going to spend good time on that, because that is really where our strength of Christians lies, is in knowing who we are in Christ. You know, I always said that there's a bit of schizophrenia in Christianity, because you always hear people say, well, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Well, you should say, I was a sinner. But if you still identified with sinner, you're going to stay there. You're going to stay there. We need to understand that Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. What old things? My old identity of being a sinner is one of them. It's gone. And if I don't adopt my new identity, I will never grow into it. My mind is not going there. I don't really know, to be honest, even what it is. Most people don't know what it is. They don't know. And that's why I say ignorance is our greatest enemy. If we don't know who we are. And I always said, if the church, if all Christians in the world, let's say on one day, discover who we are in Christ, we'll take the world. We'll take the world. We have all these wonderful doctors about the new creation in the book of Ephesus.
Ephesians.
A key pattern emerges throughout the book as Paul takes us into the deeper things of our redemption, what it means to us, what it brought us, but also as a way to identify ourselves in Christ. We find phrases, we're going to spend some time on that. We find these phrases in him, with him, together with him. These are all ways to help us with our identity. When he says in him, with him, together with him, that type of thing, when we read that, we need to know he's talking about me. He's not talking about other people who live at another time. He's talking about those who are in Christ. And I need to read it as a personal letter to me. Very important, those things are very, very important for us. We cannot skip. You cannot move on with your Christian life if you don't focus on those. You just cannot. We just become kind of polished religious people. But it's our identity in Christ that makes the difference. Who we are in him and what we have in him. That concept is used 27 times in this letter alone, the letter to Ephesians. 27 times. So it's you'll see Paul as something here. Okay, so inferior Christianity follows when these nuggets of truth about the new life in Christ are lacking. So that's very true. We need to know who we are and what we have. See, when we get born again, it's not just a free ticket to heaven. There's a lot more to it than a ticket to heaven. There is a whole new life. There's an inheritance that Paul talks about that God blessed us with. Remember there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks about this. And I tell you, that triggers, let's go there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I really want to read from verse 1. We have a little bit of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we read from verse 1. Paul is writing here. He says, "My brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Can you understand why Ephesians was so strong? That was Paul's ministry. So I didn't come with fancy sermons. I came with power. So I didn't want your faith to be in my knowledge, but in the power of God. You see, there's a shift there. Now, here is, look at verse 6. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, that yet not the wisdom of this age or this world, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, a hidden truth." So when you speak God's wisdom, it's hidden to some people. They don't hear it, it doesn't stick. It goes way over their heads. They have no clue what you're talking about. Verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory." For our glory. "Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So what he's talking about, the Jews that crucified Jesus, if they knew what his crucifixion would bring, they would never have done it. See, the devil was behind it. He influenced them. And he thought that if I get rid of him, I'll be rid of him. What he didn't know is was that God set a trap for him, and he walked right into it. That the cross became not his victory, but his defeat. He didn't know that. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things. Now look at things. We're going to think about things. The things which God has prepared for those who love him. There's the love thing again. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. There's the things again. Yes, the deep things of God. It's that word things that always trigger me. I want to know what things, you know. I believe we're going to find many of those things in Ephesians. We're going to find those things in Ephesians. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. See, man, that is one of the most important lines in the New Testament, that we might know the things. Because God wants us to know. We cannot ignore it. God wants us to know. We need to know. We need to know. That things that God hath been free, that have been freely given to us. Freely given to us. So you don't have to fast for it. You don't have to pray for it. It's been freely given to us. So how do we access it? By faith. But if you don't know about it, you can't. If you don't know, you can't. You cannot believe what you don't know. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, so yes, the unsaved person, is a natural man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. You know that yourself. You start talking about the things of God, they think there's something wrong with you. You're on the wrong track, you know. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Now look at the last line. But we have the mind of Christ. How can you have the mind of Christ? When you put this into your mind, this is the mind of Christ. The Word of God is the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. See, that makes all the difference. That's why Paul, he said, I didn't come to you with fancy sermons and excellence of speech. And another letter, I don't know where, I think it's Galatians somewhere there, where he says, they say my speech is contemptible. He was not a good speaker. He was not an eloquent speaker. But look what the man did. Not through his natural abilities, but through what he knew, who he was in Christ. He says, I didn't come with fancy sermons, I came with power. So that your faith should be in the power of God and not in the excellence of speech. Now, you know, I don't have to use anything. You look at what's going on today. We flip that script, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's all about fancy sermons now with fancy titles. And there's no power. There's no power. I don't want to run around because I want to get up. When I get all on this track, then things things go in the wrong direction. But Paul spoke to Timothy. Don't find it in my new Bible, but he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, he talks about these people having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. From such people, turn away. If there's one verse in the Bible that made me as a preacher cringe, it's that one. that one is one that can really work you over if you're a preacher. It's that verse.
Which one? Where at?
2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. That's the one verse that will keep you awake at night. It's that one. So anyway, we're going to go and we're going to discover those things that Paul talks about. And because he wrote to the Corinthians, God wants us to know those things that have been freely given to us. So years ago, there was an ad of one of the banks in Canada. It's very deceptive, actually. It said, you are richer than you think. What they try to tell you is you can get a loan from us. You're not richer. We got to be richer, not you. But when it comes to this, we are richer than we think. We are richer than we think. Much richer. And if we study, and we discover those riches, the wealth, that's where the difference lies. So there is sort of what we know. It's what we know. And that is what makes all the difference. That is what makes all the difference. So we're going to enjoy Ephesians, so we'll start reading Ephesians next week and start making those discoveries. That book is packed, a small book, but it's packed. It's said that Colossians talks about Christ of the church, but Ephesians talks about the church of Christ. And it tells us who we are, what we have, what our assignment is, what we look like in God's eyes, all of that. And so we need to look at the church from God's perspective. And that's what the book of Ephesians is all about. It's looking at the church from God's perspective. Not what we know, what we see around us. But looking at the church, seeing what God sees, what the church ought to be. So we're going to have an interesting time. I really look forward to this book. And I think we're going to have some interesting times there. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful word that you've given us, with all its wealth, with all its mysteries, the hidden truth, so packed with powerful things that you have freely given to us. And Lord, as we go through this book, I pray that you will give us revelation to see and to know, that you give us spiritual understanding, that we look at things the way you look at it, and that we may embrace it, take hold of it, make it our own, and begin to walk in it and grow into it more and more. We thank you for Jesus, who made all of this possible. Thank you that Jesus didn't come to give us religion, but a new life. A life of power, a life of wisdom, a life of victory. I pray that you speak to every one of us as we go through this book. We pray that revelation, knowledge will just flow into our hearts and minds, that we will receive all that you want us to receive, and see all that you want us to see. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Father, we also bring Marcy before you, as there are some crucial days ahead for her. We pray that your presence with her will be strong, that she'll be confident in you, she'll be at peace, and she will always know that God is with me. He will never leave me and never forsake me. Speak peace to her. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Oh, we all stand on hold ground. Who are those? Standing on hold.